Well, our panel is the full armor of God, and this comes from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. And we have six questions, and we expect that the brethren will be referring to various aspects of these verses throughout our discussion. We have six questions for us to consider today. And we'd just like to review them with you so that you have an idea of where we're going in the panel. First, what is the purpose behind this portion of Paul's message to the Ephesians and also to us? Two, what pieces make up the full armor of God? And then we're going to ask our panelists to reflect on their Christian experience and provide examples of how the armor has helped them. And perhaps they'll even tell us which piece of their armor is most precious to them and why. And then we'll ask questions relevant to our day. Considering the evil day in which we live, what pieces of armor do our panelists see as more important and why? Then we'll ask, how do we make sure that we're taking up the full armor or the whole armor of God? And then finally, how should we help each other with our armor, and is it shareable, and can it be used by all that are in the household of faith? So that is, in general, what we're going to cover today. We'll probably spend most of our time on question two. So let's get started, and we'll open it up to the panelists after we read the scriptures. I think we probably should read them. Brother John, would you mind taking the first four verses, and then Brother Tom, you'll take the next set, and then I'll finish.
Ephesians 6, 10 through
20. We'll
okay.
Go through 20.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm.
Thank you. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all things, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
And one more.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Thank you. And concluding with verses 18 to 20, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, thank you, brethren. So that's the passage that we're going to be considering. And let's go to our first question. What is the purpose behind this portion of Paul's message to the Ephesians and, of course, to us? Let's start with a volunteer, if you've got an answer. Brother Tom?
Well, you know, as we read that, this wasn't in my notes, but I read verse 12, and I think verse 12 is a scary verse. If I received a letter from an apostle who warned me against what is mentioned in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness, that's intimidating. And so I think what Paul is trying to do is giving them the tools we need to overcome these things. They are overcomable, but not by our strength, by the Lord's strength. And it's interesting that verse 10 begins with the word finally. Finally is a concluding word. And so Paul, if you look back at what he's been talking about, in the previous chapter, he tells them very basic things to overcome the sin of fornication and covetousness. That's pretty basic moral things. And so he's giving them advice on how to do that. And I think that's the point here. The tools that he's given them in what the armor is describing is how to overcome these powers, because those tools are stronger than the enemies we face.
Excellent. Very good, Brother Tom. Thank you for that. Good thought, especially for an impromptu one based on the reading. Thank you. Brother John?
I was looking into the Ephesians, and it does look like Apostle Paul wrote it when he was under the house arrest in Rome. And it made me think that maybe he was surrounded by soldiers, or at least he would see soldiers around. And as he was meditating, he made this beautiful connection, how a soldier is protected in a way that he can go to battle, and he so beautifully brought this spiritual illustration, and definitely this concludes the book of Ephesians. So that's a beautiful thought. In the same time, we'll get a little bit more into that, but there is a very, very beautiful verse in Isaiah 59:17 about God. Mm-hmm. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. So we see that these are actually divine qualities as well that Apostle Paul is encouraging us to put on, and not just something that, but it's something that God is, and that's why later I think he says put on Christ. So it's something that belongs to our Heavenly Father, and we have to achieve as well, and we'll get into those details.
No, that's very good. I'm glad you brought up Isaiah 59:17. The verse before and previous context in the chapter seems to indicate there's a lack of faith, and who's going to save anything. And of course, in verse 16, it says, this is God speaking. He saw there was no man, or speaking of God, I saw there was no man and was astonished. No one was there to intercede. And then his own arm brought salvation and his righteousness upheld him. And that's, of course, the introduction of our Lord, by Jehovah. And a beautiful picture. And a beautiful picture, as you said, getting on to our later discussion about putting on Christ as well. No, very good. One thing I noted, too, in conjunction with what you both stated, Paul kind of repeats this message of standing firm in these introductory verses, in verses 10 through 13. So he ends up, if we go back up, it's right here. If you look at that, as Brother Tom says, he says, finally. And then in verse 11, he says, so that you'll be able to stand firm. And then in verse 13, he concludes by having done everything to stand firm. And, of course, even in verse 14, it starts with stand firm, or stand therefore. And so I think the point is that this is a mature picture of a Christian having prepared himself fully to be able to handle the most grave battle and difficult challenge in his experience when he's fully ready for it. As Brother Tom pointed out, that these things, this armor, is greater than even these horrible dark forces that are in heavenly places or in the heavenlies of this realm, of this world. So anyway, thank you for your thoughts. Anything else to add?
Well, the repetition of that is important. And I think in practical terms, he's saying put it on, keep it on, and stand firm with it on. I think we've seen many examples of brethren who start out really well in their consecration. And then as life goes on, as they age, as your experience changes, they kind of draw away. And Paul is saying, don't do that. It's not enough to start your consecration. It's more important to finish it well. And to finish it well, you have to keep renewing these things, because we forget. I forget about the armor of faith. I forget about the helmet that we're supposed to wear. And so that's one reason we meet together, to keep reminding ourselves how important all this is and that we have to stand firm until the end of this life.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Think about Paul and his reflections at the end of his life and all of the things that he had said. And he repeated himself many, many, many times to different audiences, and in some cases to the same audience. And why did he do that? Because this was the most important message. And as you point out, it's not something you put it on once and then you're okay. You've got to really arm yourself with it every day, every moment. It's a perpetual arming of oneself. Very good. Brother John, final thought.
Yeah, final thought. He emphasizes the full armor and how important it is that our faith, the applying of the truth, should be diverse. It shouldn't be just in one direction, like the gospel, or like just spreading the gospel, that we'll look into that, but should be diverse in different directions, and this way we'll be prepared for the devil's schemes.
Okay, very good. Very good. Thank you. Well, brethren, very, very good. Let's go to our next question, which is, what pieces make up the full armor of God? We've heard some hints. I think we all probably can repeat what these pieces are, but let's dig in a little deeper and explore what they mean and how they might be used. So who has a thought on the pieces that make up the full armor of God? Of course, we can read about them in verses 14 through 17, so they're identified clearly there. I don't know that there's any mystery there. But who would like to get us started on this thought?
No, I started last time.
Is it okay if I share a slide?
Yeah, that, sure, by all means.
Get here? So I put this together. I know it can be debatable, and we can discuss more about it. We have the girdle of truth, which we'll get into the details. And these are what Brother Russell suggests, and that's where Brother Tom had very good points, because they can mean different things, and how do we harmonize those? We have the breastplate of righteousness, which represents the robe of Christ's righteousness. The girdle of truth, Brother Russell suggests, is the consecration to service of the truth. The sandals of peace, preparation for the gospel of peace or spreading the gospel. The shield of faith, unwavering trust in God's promises. The helmet of salvation, because it's on our head, makes us think it has to do with the intellectual appreciation of God's plan and the protection of the new creature. The sword of the truth, which we have a direct reference later, it's the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. In Hebrews we have that, and then the prayer is our constant connection to God. What I found it interesting, that as we look through all of them, it does feel like the word of God is in almost all of them. And they overlap a little bit. And it made me think that this is actually more about how the truth is reflected in our lives in different ways. All of them have their foundation. The truth is just how we live it and how it enables us to have hope, to have righteousness, to have knowledge, the same truth. So I have a little bit more, but that's just as a start.
That's a great start, and thank you for that visual image, too. It's really good. Leah, as you point out, it does seem like there's some commonality and or correlation between some of these pieces of armor, and they are rooted, of course, in what we're able to consume them through in terms of our understanding, which is through the Word of God. Very good. Brother Tom?
Of course, that's a great summary. And I think we would see little different things in each one of them. The girdle is, of course, a belt, and it's called the belt of truth. And it's different than the sword of the Spirit. Barnes' commentary says the idea here is that as the girdle was the bracer up or support of the body, so truth is suited to brace us up. And Brother Russell even suggests that the belt represents the precious promises. And it does tie in with our service, but it starts with what girds us up, what strengthens us. And for example, one thing that is precious to me is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, one of God's precious promises. This is from the Weymouth translation, because Weymouth captures it, because in this verse the Greek has a double negative. It says, your lives should be untainted by love for money. Be content with what you have, for God himself has said, I will never, never let go your hand. I will never, never forsake you. So that we fearlessly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That last one's a question, I think. I think that's a promise that we can remind ourselves who we're dealing with, and the strength that it gives our lives, so it supports everything that we do. Loose garment, one comment suggests that you're resting. A girdle garment suggests that you're serving and that you're working. And in the old time when they would work in the field, they would put on the belt and they would cinch up their robe so that they could serve faithfully. Exodus 12, the Israelites were to eat the Passover girded for a journey. They were to be ready to serve and to follow the Lord's command. In John 13, Jesus girded himself and washed his disciples' feet. So there's a couple examples of how an appreciation of what God has promised us leads to service and devotion on what we can do with our lives.
Oh, that's really good, very, very precious. The girdle is something not talked about all that much. You know, I think probably the other pieces of armor are more prominent. I mean, the sword of the Spirit is something we talk about a lot, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate. But the girdle sometimes gets a little bit lost or is less emphasized. And those thoughts are particularly precious. Thank you, Tom. Anything further on any of the other pieces?
Oh.
Because I actually have something on the girdle of truth,
yeah,
I'd just like to add, and that is, maybe we can study this some more. Brother Russell doesn't write much on it, but in Jeremiah 13, there's a interaction between Jehovah and Jeremiah. And Jehovah tells Jeremiah to take a girdle and bury it. And when Jeremiah goes to retrieve the girdle to put it on, it's soiled and it's dirty and it's unwearable. And God likens that dirty girdle to his relationship with Israel and Judah and how they were to be cleaved together, that the girdle represented how Israel and Judah were to be cleaved to God. And ultimately, because it had been dirtied and was soiled and it became useless, and it represented that relationship between God and between Judah and Israel as being worthless as well. And that was because of the sin of Israel and Judah. And so I thought that's an interesting point of reflection of the connection really at the center or the heart of the, not the heart, but the center of the being, you know, our most precious private areas, if you will, that was the level of connection with God in Israel and Judah, and that was broken because it was soiled. And I just thought that was an interesting picture.
Well, that is interesting. I hadn't heard that. How would you connect that back to our Ephesians text then?
Well, if you think about what God is to us, what we know about God, I would connect it to the concept of the very core of our being, the very essence of our life and who we are, has to be rooted and aligned to God and cleaved to God at the very basic underlayment, if you will, of who we are. It's not something that we put on the outside. It has to be fully and firmly rooted on the inside that we're connected to
God. It's not just servitude in any way. It's servitude specifically to
him.
I like that connection. Very nice.
Good question. Yeah,
just
John.
Something very quick. I think it was mentioned how in the old times, when you put a girdle, you are ready for service, you are ready for work. And I grew up there knowing every time when my dad would have something heavy, he had to put a girdle around. Just as a literal belt, Brother Russell says in a reprint, supports the muscle for labor, the girdle of truth braces the mind. So it's almost like a connection, girdles the mind with a clear understanding of God's word, preventing the Christian from being tossed to and fro. It prepares us for the service, but it makes a connection between the other parts of the armor.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Well, how about other parts of the armor? Anything else you'd like to highlight or share? We have a few more minutes on this. Yeah, go ahead, Brother John, and then Brother Tom.
Can I go on the breastplate of righteousness?
Sure.
And that was something that Brother Tom brought up. And Brother Tom, if that's okay, I'll start the conversation.
Sure.
Brother Tom brought the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, which is a very beautiful verse. It says, because in Ephesians 6:4, it says the breastplate of righteousness. In there, it's almost defined, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we'll leave the helmet for later. But it says the breastplate of faith and love. And we have very beautiful connection between the righteousness, faith, and love. in the Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So we see that that righteousness that our Lord Jesus became righteousness for us, and the robe of Christ's righteousness comes through faith. So we have very beautiful connection, because at the foundation we have to have that faith to have that righteousness. And Galatians 5:6, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision by faith, which works by love. And then we have that connection with love. And then Romans 13:8, showing that love is the fulfillment of the law. So in one sense, Christ righteousness is Christ's gift, but faith and love is how we wear it, how we embed it.
Yeah, that's a great application. I love that. Tom?
Yeah, on a very basic level, like he's kind of talking about in Ephesians, with the basic sins, I think the first application is to moral principles. You can't live a consecrated life if you're going to not live by moral principles. So the very basic level is truly righteousness. That should be part of your life. You should love righteousness. But the connection to Thessalonians is really good, that our righteousness really comes through faith in Christ. And the other description that Paul gives in Thessalonians is faith and love. You think, well, how is love part of the breastplate? Well, my goodness, isn't our justification because God loves us? He wants to be part of his family, but he's got to do it the right way. He's got to justify us. He's got to bring us to moral character perfection so that we really can be the family of God. So the whole process is his exercise of loving his family. I love that connection between his justice, our righteousness, and the manifestation of God's love by doing all those things.
Oh, that's very good. So I like how your two thoughts connect to each other very well.
One other scripture that supports that, Romans 13:10. Paul says, love is the fulfilling of the law. There's the connection.
Yeah, there's a big connection to that. And, of course, if you go back to the tabernacle picture and you look at that breastplate, it was described as a breastplate of righteousness in some translations, or judgment in others. And, of course, it's also where the thought was that the Urim and the Thummim was placed for special decision-making. A very symbolic thing, this breastplate. Very symbolic. And I like the application of it with faith and love that you brought forth, and the apostle does here. And we might come back to 1 Thessalonians 5 in a little bit. Any other highlights of the armor that you'd like to cover?
Brother Russell emphasizes quite a bit how the helmet is the intellectual knowledge. And I was trying to meditate a little bit more how that relates to what we actually read in Thessalonians 5:8. I know the font is very small, but it says the helmet, the hope of salvation. And why did Brother Russ say there is the intellectual appreciation? And I think there is a very, very beautiful connection, because it is that knowledge of him, that knowledge of the plan of God. And we have Ephesians 1:17-18. May give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in knowledge, that you may know what is the hope of the calling. Because by knowing who he is, by knowing his plan, by having the relationship and the knowledge of him, gives us that hope. And it says that things that were written for your learning, you may be comforted by the scriptures, that you might have hope. And make known what is the riches of the glory that Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have many other verses. We won't go through them, but we can see how this intellectual knowledge that really protects our minds, the new creature, leads to hope. And then ultimately, 1 John 3:2, that beloved, if we have this hope in you, we will purify ourselves. This hope leads to purification. So we see this very beautiful progression from knowledge to hope and to purity.
Yeah, it's very beautiful. Very good, Brother John. Thank
you.
Yeah,
I love the idea of the hope of salvation. When you think about what our understanding of the divine plan does for us, try to imagine the opposite. How would you look at this world? How would you look at your experiences? How would you look at getting old if you didn't know what was coming? It changes everything. And so I think it does help us from discouragement. It helps us not get so involved in our trials and experiences that we can't look beyond them. And so this intellectual appreciation thing, it's probably one of the most powerful aspects of this armor you mentioned. What's our favorite? I think I'm already getting to that. But I think hope changes everything for us. It's so vital and important.
Very good. Very good. Well, thank you, Brother Tom and Brother John, for your thoughts on the armor. I think we could talk for the rest of the hour very easily about other aspects of the armor. And maybe we'll hear a little bit more about that, as you said, in terms of what your favorite is.
Yeah.
So you want to bring it up at that point, because we're going to be there very quickly.
Well, I do want to talk about the shield of faith, because there's some details that are really pretty incredible there. He says that that we may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. I think we are attacked all the time by the adversary. These darts or arrows, I think, are the adversary's attempt to challenge our faith, to discourage us. He wants us to stop believing and trusting in God, and he's willing to take the time to do that. And that was my point earlier, that it's not enough to start well. You have to continue steadfast and end this life well. And his goal is to prevent that. But in addition to the word darts, he adds the word fiery. And I thought that was significant. I think you've probably all seen old movies where enemies are trying to breach the walls of an old city, and they shoot these fiery arrows. And it's not really the arrow itself that's dangerous. It's the fire that causes the walls to burn. Mm. And so to me, that's like the after effects of his darts. It's like when we allow a thought that's entered our mind to fester. If we don't combat it right away, it will grow and it will burn and it will be more destructive than the original dart. And so I think the point is there, is to quench those darts as soon as they come. And you can't just stop thinking a thought. You have to replace it. So if the adversary puts a thought in your mind, you say, I'm going to stop thinking about that. You have to replace it with something good, something about God's plan, something positive that will quench that dart. So I think there's some very specific attacks that the adversary launches against us, and we have to have the ammunition of the truth to combat those right away, not to wait.
Exactly. No, that's really good. You just made me think of the analogy of, you know, somebody who's armed up, say, with a bulletproof vest. If they get hit with a bullet and it's a powerful enough bullet, it's going to stun them. It might knock them down. It may not be a mortal wound, but it will affect them. And this particular thing you're talking about, we've got to keep our defense on the outside so it doesn't even touch the other pieces of the armor. And so that shield keeps both the flame from engulfing us, as well as our attention from being stunned or what have you. So we've got this exterior thing that we have to, a perimeter that you will have to keep up, which is, I think, a really beautiful picture. We shouldn't allow or entertain anything that has anything to do with what seeds Satan may have planted in our experiences. We should keep them as far away from us as possible.
Oh, one more thought. I think sometimes brethren might think they're the only ones struggling with something. But even the Apostle Paul struggled. This is in Romans 7. He said, I delight in the law of God, but I also see another law in me that wars against my mind and wants to make me captive to sin. And then he makes this amazing statement about himself. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So if you think you're the only one struggling against sin, think again. Even the great Apostle Paul struggled, but he never gave up. Faith in God was his shield right to the end of his life.
Beautiful. Very beautiful. Thank you, Brother Tom. Brother John, anything else to add?
Should I cover briefly the sandals of peace?
Why not?
We associate that usually with spreading the gospel, and I was thinking, what's the relationship with the peace? And definitely, as it was mentioned, the purpose of the gospel is to bring peace, the peace of God. That's what we read in Romans 5. And that's, as we share, or as we look at this, we have to look at ourselves. Did the truth bring peace in my life? Do I have that peace? Am I able to share that peace that I received it with others? Definitely we cannot give something we don't have. And made me think the importance of outlining that walking, of course, including doing or giving or spreading, but definitely the underlying layer is for us to have that peace and making sure that as we share, as we spread, we use that concept of peace in it.
Yeah, very good. Both a walking in peace, you know, living our lives in format with the ministry of our Lord, and then likewise the actual message that comes behind it. Very good. Thank you, Brother John. Any other thoughts on the armor in general? I think we'll probably touch on a few things as we go, but we, again, could be spending a long time. Why don't we transition to question three? And this is going to make it a little more personal, and feel free to bring up anything you'd like in terms of what your thoughts are along your own experiences. So reflecting on your experience, what examples do you have from your personal life where the armor has helped you? And has any one piece of the armor been more precious to you? And if so, why?
Well, I don't know if I can give you a lot of personal examples, but like I mentioned, the helmet of hope is very important to me. And like I said, it changes the way you look at everything in life. When we were talking about, John was talking about the sandals of peace, I struggle with that all the time, not to go through life having this sense of tranquility. And I think part of it is because our natural makeup, some people are more nervous, some people are calm by nature, some people nothing rattles them. And I would like to be more like that. And I think the way to be more like that is to remember where our standing comes from, that our life is justified because of Christ, not because of anything we do. And so I cannot look at my works or anything I do in the Lord's service as a way of justifying me before God. And so to have peace, I think we have to rest on that concept that we're, anything we do for service is because we love who we're serving, not because we're justifying ourselves. So I think that tends to help have peace in heart. That is simply an expression of our devotion to the Lord. So talking, I guess I'm just rambling a little bit, but the idea of peace is one I struggle with sometimes. But certainly the idea of having a hope and how it changes everything in our life and how we look at others. When I look at what Jesus felt for those who persecuted him, and he was able to stay on the cross despite the ones ridiculing him, knowing that his sacrifice was for them too, I think he was using his hope of what his work would accomplish for them, that they would someday be so affected by the kingdom that they would no longer be the evil, hateful men that they were, that what he was doing was looking to the future as a prospective thing. And I think any enemy we might have or any struggles we might have with other people, that should change based on what we hope for them in the future. So there's a lot there, I think, but hope to me is very precious.
No, very good, very insightful. And I think you probably unintentionally correlated that to really driving that service for the Lord. And I like how you pointed out, you know, that service really needs to be to the Lord, and ultimately not just for the sake of doing it or for your own benefit.
To honor him, not ourselves.
To honor him. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Brother John, how about you?
By the way, thank you, Brother Brett, for choosing this topic. I don't know if you know, but the topic for the Midwest camp is the armor of God. So Brother Brett did a favor to me that I got to prepare for it. We're looking forward for studying and discussing this topic for a week with adults, with staff, with teens, with everyone. So you will be a blessing. Continue to pray for that. But thank you for the question. It made me reflect and look back a little bit more, of course, from a personal standpoint, not just a theoretical approach. So, and it made me realize that at different stages in life, there were different parts of the armor that probably I needed them more, or I appreciated more, or I relied more on them. And then in the same time, I realized that maybe looking at some failures or something, the way I failed, that I did because certain parts of the armor were not as strong as they should have been. And that's why Apostle Paul said, take the full armor of God. I consecrated when I was 18. I was at the end of high school, going into college, and time was not any different than today is. And we have some young people, some are in college, and it's the same pressure that it's there. The world has different ambitions, different goals, something that's appreciated differently. So for me, the helmet of salvation, or that, at that stage in life, that intellectual appreciation that I grew up with, that I studied by the time I went through all the volumes, it helped me build that hope, and I realized how that knowledge gave me that hope, even if the armor of God was like in an infant stage, I would say, in my life. But it gave me that hope that I was able to stand. And in the same time, I would say that the sword of the Spirit set some guardrails, knowing that I shouldn't go too far on one side or on another side. And then I came to U.S. when I was 20, and no direct relatives, but the brethren and the Lord really helped me to go through everything. And then I realized how the Lord gave me those experiences that I would start applying or developing that intellectual appreciation in different directions, and primarily how to rely more on the righteousness, on the Christ's robe of righteousness, and definitely appreciating more the privilege of prayer. And then I would notice how once I received something in me, I realized the desire of sharing it with others because it's so good. God says, taste and see how good God is. And then once we taste, you want to share. So little by little, I saw that developing more and more in me. And the more I study, today I realize how sharp the word of the Spirit is. In the direction of how narrow the narrow way is, that it's not broad, it's not that almost anything goes, but the more we study, the more we realize that we cleanse more in ourselves, we have to raise certain standards higher and higher. So that's another part of the armor that I appreciate.
Very good. Thank you, Brother John. Before we move on, I'll just share mine. I think if I have to say one thing for me, has been really the message of the gospel. So I'd say it's the sandals of peace. And the reason being is that something my parents gave me as a gift a long, long time ago. They taught me the plan, and they taught me about the principle of two salvations, and especially salvation for all the things, all the creatures, all the people that I loved that were dying or seemed to have an expiration date, and the sadness that was in the world. And so every time I've gone to the scriptures for confirmation, I've found that it's there, that the message of the gospel is consistently drawn for us. And so it's really helped me personally. I think ultimately, going back to your consecration, John, you know, for me too, I think I always knew that this was the truth, that there had to be a plan for all of mankind to be redeemed. And that truth, I think, ultimately led me to the point where Tom was with this hope of salvation, in that I knew that this had to be real, that this hope wasn't fake, that God would never be this cruel to create hope and then take it away. But he would be true to his word. And so I found that message of the gospel is really something that has been the most precious probably to me over my lifetime. Well, let's go on to question four, and let's apply this to today. So when we consider that we live in an evil day, what pieces of armor do you think are more important for that time or this time, and why? Does anyone stand out to you as being specific for this evil day?
My question four was different. How do we help others put their armor on? Did I miss that?
No, I had that as question six.
Well, that's question six. I guess I must have moved it up. It's pretty important.
Oh, you know what? Yeah. Well, we did renumber, right? So this used to be question three.
Okay.
So we meet in the middle. We're both okay, kind of off. Go ahead.
I was thinking about this, and I think definitely for each one of us might be different because we have different strength, different levels of development, and different experiences in our lives. But as a principle that, at least for me, or what I'm dwelling, you know, with certain group of brethren, I realize that it's probably the sword of the Spirit or the truth. Now, all of them are related to the truth, but in the direction that the abundance of knowledge that we are exposed with every day, and every day we see more and more knowledge, explanation of the scriptures, and you can just ask a question and you get generated comments back or generated content. That abundance of knowledge actually makes it sometimes even harder to discern what the real truth is. It makes it harder to discern what is right and what is wrong because anything can be almost justifiable. And that's what Satan is coming to say, that this is okay as well. There is even scripture with scripture. There is something else. That's how he came to Jesus to prove that there is even another scripture proving that he can do certain things. So that's what made me understand that this becomes so much harder, but it's only the truth that leads to freedom, that's why Jesus said that the truth shall set you free from sin. Anything else he will not. But of course, it's hard to accept certain truth because it hurts, because we have to give it up. It takes sacrifice and it's easier to justify it rather than accepting what the truth is. And this truth and hope leads to purity as we read in 1 John 3. And for me, that's made me think a little bit more about the now, the today's day experience.
Yeah, how much more precious is the truth when, mm-hmm. while we have so much more knowledge in society, the truth seems more elusive than ever and hidden. Very good. Brother Tom?
Yeah, in Luke 21:26, Jesus described our day. He said, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's what's happening today. And I think we do live in a fearful world, and we know that the systems of men are currently being torn down. So in addition to seeking righteousness, trusting our justification, I think that helmet of hope, I keep coming to that. But what Brother John said I think is very important. It's one thing to have an intellectual appreciation of the truth. It's another thing to combine your faith with that. That you appreciate the truth so much that you are willing to devote your whole life, your whole emotion, everything that is about you to that idea of God's plan. So it's beyond an intellectual appreciation. It's combining all the elements that your faith is in that, and so it's going to help you combat the attacks of the adversary. It creates more peace in your heart when you see all those things. So it's hard to pick one piece for today. But I think it starts with the intellectual understanding and the hope that it brings. But then it's also the commitment to that that makes us strong in the Lord.
Yeah, very good, very good. Well, I agree with both of you. And I think, you know, maybe just to, you know, as we transition into our next question, which is going to be about the full armor, I think you've heard a lot of sentiments from our panelists that all of these things are connected in some way. And but it does seem obviously appropriate that the sword of the Spirit, you know, really the understanding the truth and the Word of God at this point in time, as the Scripture says, is really important. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't say, well, we learned the truth once and we're always good. We have more truth, true truth, accessible to us now than at any other time in the history of the church. And there must be a good reason for it. So we should use it. And we should use the harvest message that comes along with it as a gift that is foretold in the scriptures. can't help but think that you know, 1 Thessalonians 5 chapter to which you referred earlier, which talks about the breastplate of faith and love, Paul opens up that particular chapter by saying, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you don't have any need that I write to you, for you know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And it's really about, you know, this combativeness against darkness that is our particular battle. So very good. Well, thank you for that, brethren. Let's go to our fifth question, which is really the full armor. We just got a few minutes left, so I'll let you answer this. How do you make sure you're taking up the full armor, should we help each other with our armor? Is it shareable? Can it be used by all in the household of faith? I think about that as a camp theme for the kids. You know, so much of this is spiritual, right? It's a spiritual metaphor, this armor of God. So how do we apply it for those that might be in the household of faith, like kids too? So we'll consider your thoughts on these, if you can maybe give us a concluding thought.
Okay, keep it short. Okay. These are big questions.
I know.
How do we practically take on the full armor of God? There are some practical things to do. Regularly attend meetings with brethren who are consecrated. Look for practical applications of what you're learning. We have a lot of intellectual learning that we do, but sometimes we don't take the next step. How does this change my life? Being involved in some type of service, I think, is important. When my body is tired and after some service, I often have to remind myself, why am I doing this? And when I do, I often think, when I think about it, I wish I could do more for the Lord. So I think each challenge in life is an opportunity to serve the Lord. And when we're challenged by it, I think one thing I like to do is I like to look at this opportunity and tell the Lord, I trust you, and I know that this experience can help prepare me to be part of a merciful and sympathetic high priest. If you can turn all your trials and experiences with that question, it gives them more meaning. So I think that's really important. I do want to give one example, if I can, about sharing it. Here's one that some of you will remember. A long time ago, I was at the Hagensick home, and as the evening was ending, one of the elders of Chicago was leaving, Brother Adam Miskowitz. Some of you remember him. And I happened to be standing near a window, and I watched from inside. He got into his car, and when he backed up, he bumped the car on the other side of the street. And I think most people would have just driven away, because it wasn't much. But he took the time to get out of his car, and he knocked on a couple of doors across the street until he found the person whose car it was. I don't know what he said. I imagined he gave him his phone number to settle things later. But I think that night I witnessed an example of integrity. I saw a man who loved righteousness and wanted to do the right thing. And my point is that we can be an example for one another, even when no one's watching, because we don't know. You know, so having the integrity of heart to do the right thing, no matter who's watching or what's happening, I think is very, very important, because that stays. The rest of it goes away. But what the integrity of the heart, I think, is very important.
Very good. Very good. I like that you brought us that example. I think it's very powerful. And I also like how you brought the importance of service, you know, home to us, the fact that we would immerse ourselves in the service of the Lord and with the brethren. Two very good things for helping us keep the armor on in its entirety and sharing. Thank you, Brother Tom. Brother John?
The question is, how do we take the full armor of God? And as I was thinking, that naturally we maybe favor certain activities in the Lord's service, or that's what we are good at, certain things. Or naturally there are certain things from the scriptures that we like more, or it's easier for us to understand. And then we might kind of, if we hear a discourse on a topic or a study on a certain topic, we just feel like maybe that's not for me, or it's not a certain interest. But that's where I feel like a lot of times Apostle Paul said to Timothy that all scripture is inspired and all is profitable for the man of God to be complete. It's not only a portion of it, but all. And conclusion from there is that even if we are not comfortable with certain things, or maybe certain things we don't, we should try to understand, we should try to realize that Everything is part of the armor. And if we choose willingly maybe to skip a certain study or maybe favor other things, we might be exposed in some areas of our lives or our bodies, and Satan knows, and he will attack those areas where maybe we are weaker or we are not well established. And that's, I think, the question, and you underlined full armor is very important. Yeah, so that would be probably for me, naturally to try to realize that everything is important. And of course, everything has to lead to hope, to peace, and make that connection between what we read and how it helps us, or otherwise we won't be motivated to read if we don't see that connection. Otherwise, I don't want to repeat too much. Is the armor shareable? Definitely, each one of us, we have our own armor. Apostle Paul said, work your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to make sure that we have it. In the same time, we have to help each other as well. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit for all saints, Ephesians 6:18 in the same context. Mm-hmm. Helping, providing opportunities for others, involving others way we feel, and sharing how we grew with others as well. And thank you.
Yeah, I like it. I think I heard in both of your comments a sense that we're all each other's armor bearers. You know, in the historical picture, remember, there was always an armor bearer for somebody who had heavy pieces of armor. This is a lot to carry. We all need each other's help. And of course, the Apostle Paul goes throughout the book of Ephesians with various examples about the building up of the body. And so that's our big responsibility. And I'm glad you pointed out to verse 18 there, about the prayer. Well, very good. We've really appreciated your thoughts, brethren. I would just maybe add one more, and there's so much more I'm sure the brethren could add and you could add. And that is Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. I think the putting on of the armor is really putting on of Christ. And Paul seems to imply that in his writings thoroughly. And he gives a very good buildup in Ephesians to this ultimate, you know, test that we're to face here in Ephesians 6. And he talks about all the various aspects of Christian growth throughout that chapter. And it's very important for us to remember how these things are building to what is a very important test and a certainly relevant test for today in this time when we are assaulted in on all sides. And of course, Brother Russell saw this, he wrote about it and mentions many times that the world that he was living in, he saw all of these outside influences that were so easily available to distract from the love of God and his Son. Well, brethren, thank you very much for your excellent thoughts, and I'm sorry we ran out of time. Probably had much more to say.